Well, good morning. You know, same with the 9:30. We all had a lot of turkey. It's been a long weekend. I get that. So my name is Adam Purcell. I'm the teaching pastor here. We are really glad that you're here to celebrate Jesus with us, whether it's your first time or you've been here lots of times. We're here to celebrate, or we're thankful that you're here to celebrate with us. Obviously, we've been celebrating as a culture Thanksgiving, and I don't know if you know or not, but there was a game yesterday. And if you're an Ohio State fan, we actually have quite a bit to be thankful for. And I wanted to memorize the score so I could celebrate it with you. But honestly, after 50, who's really counting, right? And so if you're here and you're a Michigan fan, we love you. Obviously, we pray for you because you need it. But pretty excited to be here with you this morning. We're in between two series. We just finished a series on the life of Moses last Sunday, and we're beginning a new series this coming Sunday. We certainly hope you come back for that. It's going to be our Advent or our Christmas series, just to prepare our hearts to celebrate as a culture that Jesus, that God the Father sent in his love, God the Son, and he really was born as a baby in a manger about 2,000 years ago. And so certainly hope that you come back. Today I get to talk about whatever I want, and so that ended up being Matthew chapter 28. That's where we're going to be today. And I'm excited to share this with you because this is actually the sermon that I gave 2 weeks ago when I was in Coquimbo, Chile. And so a small team from LifePoint, two of us from here and one from our Westerville campus and one from our Delaware campus, spent a week, about 2 weeks ago, with our partner church, La Fuente de Vida, in Coquimbo, Chile. And so I get to share a sermon there, and I'm excited to share it with you here. And when you go on a short-term mission trip, and I hope that you all do some time, one of the things that we say over and over and over again is you have to be flexible. Be flexible or you'll break. Be flexible or you'll break. And so we were driving. It was Sunday night, and the church service started at 5. And as true to kind of Latin American culture, the church service actually started around 7, right? And so we're driving there, and Pastor Nilo is in the front with his wife Sandra, and I'm in the back. And Nilo, he has some English and I have some Spanish, and so our translator wasn't with us at the moment, and so he's trying to kind of explain to me what he's wanting me to do, and he says, basically, can you teach Sunday school? And I'm trying to make sure that he doesn't mean give my sermon at the Sunday school hour and then have something else later, and so we're trying to kind of clarify, and I say, okay, yes, I can do that. And he says, good, 30 minutes. And I'm like, great, 30 minutes. So then I'm sitting in the back, and I can hear Nilo and Sandra talking a little bit. Nilo says, Adam, 45 minutes? 45 minutes is okay? I'm like, yeah, man, whatever. Like, 45 minutes, that sounds awesome. And so now I'm like trying to figure out what I'm going to teach Sunday school on for 45 minutes now instead of 30 minutes, and my brain's kind of going. And so Nilo and Sandra, they kind of talk a little bit more on the front, and Nilo says, Adam, 60 minutes? 60 minutes is okay? And I'm like, yeah, whatever, man. Like, I'll do it. And so when you go on a short-term mission trip, you definitely have to be flexible or you'll break. And I'm just thankful to get to share the message that I shared with our sister church in Coquimbo, Chile, with you today. Obviously, Thanksgiving, it reminds us of things we're thankful for, and I'm super thankful for my wife Molly and I. We have 4 kids. Our oldest is 9, and one of the things that we've been attempting this year, and it's gone cool so far, we think, is we're doing homeschool, so now we're that family, right? And it's been, well, by the way, we've learned, by the way, if you're entertaining homeschool, and we loved our public school, it was awesome, had nothing to do with that. We've learned, though, that if you have more than one child, people maybe kind of assume, like, oh, yeah, homeschool, that makes sense for you. Like, we're now the weird homeschooling family. People expect us to have, like, a 15-passenger van or whatever. Like, it's kind of weird, right? And everyone's an educational expert when you mention this. So we've learned, you know, we're kind of learning. And so about a month and a half ago, I had to have, like, a dad talk with my oldest son, Ethan. And so what was happening was when he looked at his math homework, he either had one of two attitudes towards it. Either, this is too easy, I already know how to do this, and in his brain, obviously my mom doesn't actually want me to do it because I already know how to do it. And then other times he would look at his math homework and he'd be like, well, this is difficult and I don't know immediately how to do it, and so that's hard, and so I don't want to do that either. And so Molly and I were talking, and I was like, okay, I'm going to have like a dad talk with Ethan. And so we sit down on the couch, and I think I'm doing like good dad, like it's like after school special sort of stuff. And the gist of this dad talk that I gave to my son Ethan was, Ethan, sometimes you just got to get it done. Doesn't matter if you think it's too easy. Doesn't matter if you already know how to do it. If you're being told to do a particular task, one of the most important skills in life is just get it done. It doesn't matter what it is. You just have to learn to get it done. If it's difficult, get it done. If someone says run through a wall and you have to do it, get it done. And so that was like the speech that I was giving to my son, Ethan. But I thought about that in preparing for this morning, because today we're going to talk about what's called the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And I think a lot of us have the same attitude that my son Ethan had towards this command that Jesus gives us to make disciples. We either look at Jesus and we say, oh, well, Jesus, I already know that you said to do that, and so I don't actually have to do it, right? Like, I know that you said it, and so we're good, right? And Jesus is saying, I think in some ways when it comes to making disciples, like, no, like, making disciples is a doing thing. It's not just a knowing thing. But on the flip side, I think some of us have my son's opposite attitude towards making disciples. And we look at the clear commands in Scripture, and we look at the people that we know, and we think, man, I don't know how to do this. This is going to be difficult. So certainly, Jesus, I'm off the hook because I don't necessarily immediately know how to do it. And I think Jesus, again, looks to us and he says, no, I want you, I've told you to do this. I want you to get it done. And so the question that I want us to think about before we jump into Matthew 28 is, are you going to do what Jesus is telling you to do? So if you and I could sit down and we're going to have coffee or we're going to eat a meal together and we're just going to talk about what the Lord has been saying to us, I very intentionally frame this as a yes or no question. Are you going to do what Jesus is telling you to do? And that obviously there's an assumed question in there, which is, what is Jesus telling you to do? And Jesus may be telling you to do a lot of things through his Holy Word, through the Holy Spirit, but I know in the text today, Jesus is going to specifically tell us to do one thing, and that is to go and to make disciples. And so my question for you is, are you going to do what Jesus is telling you to do? And so let's take some time and let's study Matthew 28 together. Before we jump in, let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift and privilege of being here together this morning. And Father, thank you for the gift of your holy word. God, as we study it, I confess that I need your help to teach this well. And so Father, by your Holy Spirit, please help me to teach this the way that you command. And Father, I also confess on our behalf that we need your help. God, we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit active in our hearts and our ears and our eyes so that we might see and behold wonderful things out of your word. And God, help us to be a people who are committed to doing whatever it is that Jesus tells us to do. And Father, in particular, that God, we're committed to obeying him and seeking to make disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Father, thank you for his death on the cross for our salvation and his eternal life that he has by virtue of his resurrection. Father, we love you. Help us to do it more and better. We pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, this is the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's a passage that's often referred to as the Great Commission. And so it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And as was our habit during our series on Moses, we're just going to make a couple observations that we see in the text. And the first observation that we're going to make is that the disciples worshiped Jesus. And this is a great reminder for us because, you know, and just quick recap, this is the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and so Jesus has already been crucified. He's like, the disciples have seen their Lord and Savior be brutally murdered by the Roman state, and now he has conquered death by his resurrection, and he says, hey, meet me on this mountain in Galilee. And the text is really honest and says, hey, some of these disciples, they had doubts. And I would say, who wouldn't have doubts? Like, this is your best friend who you saw brutally executed, and now he's standing right there in front of you. But the text clearly says that they worshiped him. And obviously, in our culture, we know exactly what that means. They rented a building, they got some laser lights, and they got some amplified music, and they sang some songs with words on the screens, because that's the only thing that worship is. That's actually probably not what they did, right? They probably didn't do that. They probably got on their knees. And they probably bowed down to Jesus, who is worthy of our worship. And this reminds us of a couple important things. The first is that there's not really debate within Christianity, but there's some debate from outside Christianity as to when the church kind of discovered what the Bible teaches about the Trinity. So there's one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. When did the earliest Christians figure this out? Well, according to Matthew 28, they figured it out as soon as Jesus rose from the grave, because these Jewish men would not have worshiped anyone that they didn't perceive to be God. And so they look at Jesus, the risen Lord, and they say, wow, and we have to worship him. And so they get on their knees and they bow down and they worship him. And this is so important for us to remember, especially today, because you hear in a minute, we just read, I mean, Jesus said to all of his disciples, them and us, to go and make disciples. And it can be easy to forget or to think that our first and primary calling as disciples of Jesus is to go and make more disciples of Jesus. And that's actually not the case. Our first calling as disciples of Jesus is to treat God as God. To, according to Jesus, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and certainly worship is a part of that. And so should we be committed to going and making disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Is that your first priority as a follower of Jesus? No. Your first priority as a follower of Jesus is to love God and to worship him. And we don't simply worship him by gathering together on Sunday mornings and singing songs to him. Is that worship? Absolutely. Should we do that? Absolutely. But we can worship him every second of every day. And the scriptures tell us and tradition tells us that these disciples, these men and women who were there with Jesus on the mountain, they worshiped Jesus with the rest of their lives. Many of them even lost their lives to the Roman state because they refused to stop worshiping Jesus. And so we can worship Jesus in our workplace. We can worship Jesus with our friends. We can certainly worship Jesus by spending time gathered together, singing to him, by singing to him on your own, by studying the word on your own, by coming here together and listening to someone, me or someone else, talk about the word of God and Jesus Christ. We do all these things because our first work as believers in Jesus Christ isn't to go make other disciples of Jesus. It is that, but it's not the first thing. The first thing is to treat God as God, to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to worship him, to declare that Jesus, the Son of the living God, the eternal Son of God, he is God, and he's worthy. He is worthy of our worship. And then the text goes on, and we're going to pull out a couple things that Jesus said to them. And so Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. That's the next observation that we'll make about the text. Jesus says to these disciples who are, they're worshiping him, but some of them are doubting, and he says, hey guys, let me tell you something about me. All authority, not just in the earth, because they live under the Roman state right now. Like the disciples and they live in Rome. And Jesus says to them, hey, let me tell you something. It might look like that Rome is in charge right now, but let me tell you something about me. All authority, all the authority in the earth and all the authority in the heavens, all of it has been given to me. And we read Romans chapter 1 and Colossians, and we learn that part of why God chose to give Jesus, the eternal Son of God, all authority in heaven and on earth was in virtue of his death on the cross and his resurrection. And if you don't know the good news about Jesus is that God, in his love, looked at us, sinners who were rebelling against God's right rule over the universe, and he said, I love them, and I'm going to have to do something to save them. And God, the Son, was sent by God, the Father. And he lived perfectly, and then he was arrested and then tortured and then executed on a cross. And the word tells us that his shed blood somehow, someway, pays the penalty for ours. And anyone who would trust God's son, Jesus says it is finished and their penalty of sin is paid for. And on the third day, Jesus rose again. And he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his death and resurrection. And Jesus says to them, all authority has been given to me. There's a great quote by Abraham Kuyper. It says that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence. So again, not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence, right? So here on Sunday morning, Jesus is in charge. When you leave here and you're walking through the parking lot or along Vine Street or whatever to your car, Jesus is in charge. And when you go to work, Jesus is in charge. And when you go home to be with your family, Jesus is in charge. There's not one square inch in the entire cosmos, heaven and earth, that Jesus doesn't say mine. The quote is, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. And so Jesus says, okay, so because all authority has been given to me, authority in heaven and authority in earth, he says, therefore, and he says, go and make disciples. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we'll read again. It says, go therefore, so because all authority has been given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that there's so much in this text. But first off, Jesus says, I want you to go. And that verb actually means as you go. And so there's this clear idea of intentionality that we, the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, we are commanded to go. And Jesus tells us to do something specific. What is Jesus telling you to do? I don't know what all the answers are. But I know one of the answers is he is telling you, and he's telling me, anyone who confesses him as Savior and Lord, to go and to make disciples. Go and make disciples. Some of our going is going to be cross-cultural. Maybe some of you are going to go on our short-term mission trips to Chile or Peru or Uganda, or maybe someplace that we haven't even named it. Maybe you're going to go and live somewhere far, far away. But Jesus says, I want you to go and make disciples. And he clearly indicates that some of those disciples, they're going to be new. Because he says, hey, the new ones, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the great news for us is some of us are going to have the privilege of sharing the gospel with someone who does not currently know and love Jesus. They do not know that Jesus has conquered death. They do not know that Jesus has paid the penalty for their sin. They do not trust him yet. And some of us are going to have the privilege of walking with someone, investing in them, inviting them to know the Lord, to come to church, to come to life group, whatever it may be. And they're going to cross that line of faith, and they're going to become something that they were not. They're going to become saved, forgiven, and adopted son or daughter of the living God. And Jesus says, so there's going to be some new ones, and I want you to baptize them. And so if you don't know, we have a baptism service coming up on December 9th, so two Sundays from now. If you've not yet been baptized, we would love to talk with you about that process. There's actually a baptism class for kind of elementary age kids right after this service. If you're a parent and you want to sign up for that or go to that, you are invited to go to that. But Jesus says that anyone who is a disciple, part of that process is to be baptized. And in mid-Ohio, a lot of us have the same experience that I had, which is I was baptized as a baby. And I am so thankful that my parents did that. But here's what we want to say about that. We never want to denigrate that if you were baptized as a baby. What we would say is if you were baptized as a baby or a child or you didn't yet know Jesus, that was an expression of hope on your parents' part that you would one day know and love Jesus. If you now know and love Jesus, we think the word tells you that you should get baptized by immersion. What we're going to see, and you can read about this in Romans 6 later, in 2 weeks there's going to be a big tub of water. And someone's going to walk in, and we're going to ask them, do you confess Jesus as Savior and Lord? And they're going to say yes. It'll be really awkward if they don't, right? They'll be like, okay, well, I guess get out, right? I don't know what we'll do, right? This never happened. And so they'll come in, do you confess Jesus as Savior and Lord? And they'll say yes or shout yes. So they'll do something like that, and then all of us will get to witness them, and they're going to go under the water. And the word, you can read this in Romans 6, says that baptism, it symbolizes or it pictures to us an inward reality that they have been united with Christ in his death. And so the old them, like it's sitting there mainly dry, and they go under. And that symbolizes the reality that all of us in Christ have been united with him in his death. And when they come up, the water symbolizes the fact that Christ has cleansed them. And it also is a picture to us that they have been united to Christ in his new life. Another way to think about it is it's a little bit like a wedding ring. I am married. That is true. I've got this wedding ring on, which is an outward picture to you that I happen to be married. If I take this off and set it over here, that doesn't mean I'm not married anymore. It just means I'm not wearing my wedding ring right now. Baptism is a little bit like that. It is something that all of us can see. It's an outward display of something that is inwardly true. And so if you have not yet been baptized, but you're a believer, we would encourage you to talk to us. We would love to listen to your story and explore you getting baptized. And one of the things that's clear in the text, that Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, so every single nation, every people group, and he says, baptize them. Now, who's the them? Well, the them are disciples, right? And so let's talk about my son, Owen. My son, Owen, is adorable. He's a year and a half old. And to be a disciple at minimum, you trust Jesus for your salvation, you believe in the basic content of the gospel that Jesus is God, Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin, Jesus rose from the grave and now seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're somehow growing in holiness. I love my son, Owen. He's adorable, but let me tell you, he's not doing any of those things, right? He's super cute. He likes Cheerios. He likes to climb things, which is kind of annoying because sometimes you're trying to get stuff done and you realize your 20-month-old is like, you know, this high and he's going to fall to his death, right? And so you're like, oh no. So Owen is super cute, not a disciple of Jesus. I'm praying that one day he will be. I'm praying that one day all of my kids will have such an incredible faith in Jesus that I am challenged to grow. But Owen does not have that yet, which is why we have not baptized Owen yet. And someday, I pray, me or someone else will have the privilege of baptizing my son, Owen, because he knows and loves Jesus. And so Jesus says, hey, I want you to go, and I want you to make disciples. And the ones that are new, I want you to baptize them. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 20, he says, I want you to teach them, teaching them to observe. And that word observe, it includes the idea of obey, so that there's this obedience idea in that Greek verb. But it's not just obeying, but it's also kind of paying careful attention to. And so Jesus says, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to baptize the new ones, but all of the disciples that you're going to go and make, every nation everywhere, I want you to go and make disciples, and I want you to teach them to observe, to obey with careful attention everything I ever said, right? It's what Jesus says in the text. And this reminds us of a couple things. The first is we all need someone, I would say probably more than one someone, to come alongside of us and to help us to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Because on this side of the grave, none of us graduate from needing discipled in Jesus, right? Unless you want to say to me, I am already completely consistent every day of my life in obeying everything Jesus ever said. And if you say that to me, I already know that you're wrong because you're lying to me just in that conversation, right? So we all need someone, I would say probably a lot of someones, who love us and are willing to do what Jesus told them to do. And they're willing to help us to obey, to observe and obey every single thing that Jesus ever said to do. Are you going to do what Jesus is telling you to do? The other thing that we have, and this kind of goes back to my example with Ethan at the beginning, we look at this and somehow we think this is either too difficult for us, or honestly, we think that this is, that we're not qualified for it. And so let me tell you some great news. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to help someone else grow in their relationship with Jesus. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to know Hebrew. All you have to know is Jesus. Right, so when we were in Chile, one of the amazing things that we got to see was there was a guy named Wade who was from our Delaware campus. And so Wade and I and Nilo and Sandra, we went to this couple's house. The husband's name was Victor. And so we get to Victor's house, and it's clear that Victor, like, they're wealthy. Like, in that culture, like, Victor, like, they're pretty rich. And but we had gone over there because they're believers, but they hadn't really been congregating at a local church, and just things weren't going well. And so Wade, on the flip side, so Wade has been a believer for 3 years. Wade grew up, he grew up in kind of in and out of foster care, kind of near Utica, but then really spent the majority of his childhood on the west side of Cleveland. Again, like, in and out of foster care, was kicked out of his home as a 14-year-old kid, right? So Wade became a believer 3 years ago. He would flat out tell you that it's been about a year and a half that he's been sober, and he kind of joked about how, so for a long time he was doing, like, I mean, like, legit, like, really hard drugs. So he was on coke and heroin and all that stuff, and he dropped all that stuff and was only doing pills and alcohol. And he was a high-functioning alcoholic, high-functioning addict, and he was like, man, I thought I had it made, man. I've been married to my wife 10 years. I got this really great business that's winning awards in the Delaware area, and I'm no longer doing coke. And so, like, I'm legit, like, I'm fine. So God saves Wade about 3 years ago. About a year and a half ago, Wade gets sober. Kid from, like, just a rough area on the west side of Columbus. And it was so cool to see Wade being used by God to impact Victor's life. And I know that Wade did that because, one, I was sitting in the room, and Victor told Wade later, it's like, man, your story, just sharing your story, man, it really moved my wife, and I thank you so much for that. Never mind that God had been preparing Victor for his entire life to be able to understand Wade and I, because most of the people in Coquimbo, they don't speak English fluently. But Victor, mainly because he was a rich business guy, he had business contacts from Germany and Portugal and wherever else, and so when they speak to each other, they don't speak German, they don't speak Portuguese, they don't speak Spanish, they speak English. And so Victor is able to hear Wade share his story without a translator. And we're sitting, you know, him and his wife's, like, little, I had a beautiful home. There was, like, a pool right outside. It's like San Diego there. Like, if you want to go suffer for Jesus, go to Coquimbo. It's 75 and sunny every day, right? And so we're just sitting there, and we're listening to Victor talk, and I'm listening to Wade share his story. And it was powerful. And I just want to remind you that oftentimes you're probably going to think that God can only use your Bible knowledge and the holiness that God has chosen to bless you with and the health that God has chosen to bless you with. And if you're asking, does God use those things to impact other people for the sake of the kingdom? Absolutely. Should we seek those things? Should we seek to be in the Word and in prayer and seeking to be made into the image of Christ, knowing that God will use those things to help us serve and love other people? Absolutely. But I think what you probably experienced, if you bothered to try to make disciples, and if you haven't, I want to encourage you to, is it's often our brokenness that God uses to impact other people to help them learn to obey and observe everything Jesus ever said. And so I want to strongly encourage you just to ask the question, are you going to do what Jesus is telling you to do? And if you say back to me, but I'm broken, I say, yeah, join the club. We're all broken. Do you think that exempts you from doing what Jesus is telling you to do? But I don't know much about the Bible. Yeah, me neither. I get paid to study it. And we're all novices when it comes to God's holy word. Are you telling me is that your excuse? Is that your reason for refusing to do what Jesus is telling you to do? Because Jesus says to go and make disciples. And it's not that difficult. It just takes some intentionality. It takes investing and inviting people to come and know the Lord, inviting people here, inviting people to your life group. And with other believers, it's just living your life with your eyes open. You know, later today, I'm going to be a really good dad, and I'm going to press pause on the Browns game. Super sad for me. And I'm going to go to the Christmas walk, and it'll be a blast because my 4-year-old daughter is going to be walking with the Faith Lutheran preschool group down Main Street. And I'm going to be a good dad and take our other 3 kids, and we're going to go down there. And I could just go do that and just kind of be blind to what the Lord might want to do through me while I'm there. Or I could remember that Jesus has told me to make disciples. And maybe God's going to give me, maybe God's going to give you an opportunity to share the gospel with someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. Maybe God's going to give you an opportunity to simply encourage a fellow brother or sister in Christ just by asking them good questions or by sharing part of your story with them. But God has commanded us, Jesus has told us to go and to make disciples with everybody, everywhere, all nations. And the last thing that we'll point out from the text, Jesus says, hey, remember, I am with you always and forever. Hey, don't forget, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this is so important for us to remember, because if you're like me, you're like, yes, Jesus says, get it done. Let's go get it done. Let's go do stuff for Jesus. And it's easy to forget that Jesus is with me and with you all the time, no matter what. He doesn't say, go do it on your own. He says, hey, go make disciples. Baptize the new ones. Teach them all to obey everything I ever said. But don't forget that I'm going to be with you all the time, no matter what, to the end of the age. There's a famous verse in Matthew 18 where it says, you know, where 2 or 3 of you are gathered, there I am in their midst. And people like to think, oh, that means that Jesus wasn't with us, but I got a friend over and now he's with us. That's not what that text means. That text is about church discipline and a decision being made to discipline another church member. But what Jesus says is, hey, if you are like by yourself in the woods, in the middle of nowhere, but you love me, guess who's there with you? Jesus says, I'm going to be there with you. Jesus promises everyone who calls upon his name for salvation that he is going to be with us always and forever. He doesn't just send us out and say, hey, go get it done. He says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. I want you to baptize the new ones. I want you to teach all of them to obey everything that I ever said. And don't forget, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you always, and I'm going to be with you forever. Which is such a great reminder for us, because as I was thinking about my dad's speech to Ethan, you want to know some great news? Our Heavenly Father never looks at us like I look to my son Ethan and say, he never says to us, get it done. You know what he says to us? He looks at us and then he looks at his son Jesus and he says, it is finished. My son Jesus already got it done. And we don't have to strive to earn anything with God. He just invites us to be adopted by trusting his son Jesus, and we get his love and his grace for free because Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished. And in the freedom we have in that, we get to do what Jesus tells us to do, knowing that we can never blow it, and he is with us all the time, no matter what, to the end. Let's pray together, please. My Father in heaven, thank you so much for the promises that we have in your holy word, God, that you, by your Son, by your Spirit, are with us. And Jesus has done what we could not do. He paid the penalty for our sin, and he conquered death, and he invites the world to trust him. So, Father, please help us to trust your Son, Jesus. But, God, please help us also to obey everything that he said, God, specifically, that we would be obedient to his command to go and to make disciples, to baptize the new ones, and to teach them all to obey everything Jesus ever said. God, we confess that we need so much of your help and your grace. So God, please give us that help and grace. God, open our eyes to see the opportunities that you are giving to us. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.